every single time I see that video. So. Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're joining us this morning as we continue our series called The Good Life. And obviously, by the video you saw, you can guess we're continuing our conversation on marriage and the married relationship. And that video, the reason I love it, the reason I hate it is because I cry every time I see it, or something gets in my eye, I don't know which. But I love it because it's such a beautiful picture of marriage in the world that we live in. We all long for a perfect world, and we're actually discussing that on Wednesday night in our small group kickoff. We all long for a perfect world, but the reality is we live in a broken world, filled with sin and brokenness and all sorts of things. And that video is such a beautiful picture of what marriage is like with two broken people trying to live life together. And we are able to live as two broken people, and God is able to put the pieces together and make something beautiful. And marriage really is just simply two broken people living to do as the vow says, to live together for better or worse, for richer or poorer, till death do they part. But that's a legal definition. That's what we say in our wedding vows. But anyone who's ever been involved in a marriage relationship knows that marriage is so much more than that. It's a lifelong friendship. In fact, we were just discussing this out in the lobby today, that marriage is, it's a friendship. That's really what marriage is all about. That's what God designed marriage for. As he talked with Adam, as he was in the garden, the first human, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. We talked a lot about that last week, but marriage is a lifelong friendship. And marriage is also a relationship that's been damaged by sin. It's been damaged by the brokenness of our world. And last week, we spent a lot of time talking about God's design for marriage. And last week, we've been in Ephesians for the last many weeks, and we talked about marriage from the men's perspective. What are the husband's responsibilities? If your husband missed last week, get in the podcast or get in the CD. But this morning, we're going to shift and kind of look at the same passage of Scripture and what it talks to the women, what it talks to the wives in a marriage relationship. So, of course, my beautiful wife is here to share with you as well. I'm going to talk first, and then I'll give her the final word. I think that's a good idea. Take note, men. And for those of you who aren't married or aren't planning on being married, these principles that we talk about today from Ephesians 5 still apply to you. Because those who are planning on being married someday, obviously take notes, and this is important for marriage. Those who aren't planning on being married, maybe you're single. These are principles that are all about respect in a relationship and submission, ultimately submission to God. And so whether you're married or not, whether you're a female or not, you might be a male and unmarried, and you're like, this doesn't apply to me at all. Yes, it does. Because the reality is that all of us are called to submit our lives to God. And so as we talk about living in a relationship that's marked by submission, that's marked by respect, this applies to every one of us. And so don't check out. But for the wives in the room, I want to give you a quick, simple secret. It's a secret that I believe is the secret to a fruitful and healthy relationship, a fruitful and healthy marriage. And it comes down to one single word, and the word is respect. It's not just an Aretha Franklin song, but it has to do with respect. If you're taking notes today, the first fill in the blank is on the screen. One of the most important elements of a healthy relationship is respect. And I'll share with you, last week I talked with you about, Rebecca and I have a marriage motto. Something that very early on in our premarital counseling, as we were talking with a pastor, they gave us this phrase that stuck deep with us. And we said, this is our motto of our marriage. And it was this very simple phrase, expect nothing but to serve. And for Rebecca and I, what that really means is that my job as Rebecca's husband is to expect nothing from her but to serve her. And conversely, her role, her expectation of marriage is to expect nothing but to serve. And that motto has served us well in over 15 years of marriage. And there's something that's, anyone who's ever been in a marriage relationship will tell you there's highs and lows, there's good seasons and difficult seasons. But I'll tell you that we've always made the first priority that we are friends, that this is my best friend in the world. I want to spend time with her. And we've always made this commitment that I'm going to expect nothing of her but to serve. And that's served us incredibly well throughout the years of our marriage. There's, again, highs and lows. There's been very few low points as a result of this motto being at work in our lives. And if I can be honest, much of the low points were probably my fault. They probably were. Let's just be honest. See, we've learned to walk this out, and this wasn't something that came automatic or naturally. This is something that I've got the hardest skull in the world, and unfortunately my children inherited it. They're hard-headed kids as well. You're shaking your head? No. Yeah, my wife will shake her head. She'll agree. See, but I've got a hard head, and early on in our marriage, I tended to do things that were kind of stupid and do things that were not good. And early on in our marriage, I saw my wife put this motto into practice. And as I do something boneheaded or rude or you name it, I was an idiot. I still am in some ways. But as I would do foolish things, I would look over at my wife and see her put this motto into practice. I would see her graciously loving me, graciously serving me, even in spite of me being an idiot. And it did something inside of my heart. It began to break my heart. It began to change my heart. It began to propel me to be the sort of man that she deserved. And it changed something in my heart. And so her attitude and grace in those early days, they didn't just shape those moments, but they did something deep within me. They made me want to live to be the sort of man that she was expecting me and needing me to be. And it's not that we've ever had kind of a Leave It to Beaver, June Cleaver sort of relationship. Some guys have that idea that when you get married, you're going to come home, and there's going to be, you know, pipe and slippers, and here, sit down and put your feet up, honey. It's never been like that. We don't roll that way. But the truth is, we have made this motto in our marriage, and we're not perfect, but here's the deal that I know. My wife doesn't put me on a pedestal in our household. She does honor and respect me, but she doesn't put me on a pedestal, but she lives in a way, and she believes in me in such a way that it causes me as a man to want to live to that expectation, to live to that ideal that I believe she thinks I can come to be. See, this isn't some unique discovery that I've stumbled upon. You know, the fact of the matter is the Bible speaks over and over and again about this sort of relationship. And again, I was talking conversation in the lobby, much of the Bible talks about friendship. And marriage is first and foremost a friendship relationship. The Bible talks so much about friendship and what they're to look like, but this is not some unique thing, this idea of respect that I've stumbled upon. In fact, many marriage therapists, marriage counselors, and students of marriage have studied the dynamics of marriage and found that this is the truth, that men in particular, all people, but men in particular in a marriage relationship need respect from their spouses. This is not something that's made up. In fact, there's a great guy, Jimmy Evans, that says this. This is a quote from him. He says, "Men are physically and emotionally incapable of binding their hearts to women who treat them with contempt and condescension. No woman will ever succeed in a relationship with a man until she learns to respect him." And you say, why? I'm going to talk about the guy's side of this women's argument. Because men gravitate towards places where they have respect. And they run from places where they feel disrespected. You can see it in every arena of life, whether it's politics, whether it's socially, whether it's any area that a man is at. Men run from areas where they feel disrespected. They're terrified of being dishonored. See, a nagging and belittling wife will never see the sort of change she's looking for. I shared last week that many times in Rebecca and I's marriage, we've spent reading the Bible and different seasons, we've gone through Proverbs together on a regular basis. We've read through the Bible. In fact, every season of our marriage, we've read in some capacity. This season, quite honestly, in full disclosure, is the most difficult of all with all these little people in our lives. It's the most difficult season for that. But we've read through Proverbs dozens of times together. And we'd always joke, one of my favorite scriptures in Proverbs 21, we've always joke when we get to this scripture, Proverbs 21:9, it says this. It says, "It's better to live in the corner of a housetop. It's better to live up on the roof than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." In fact, that's become kind of a joke in our house. When one of us will, I say a joke, it's tongue-in-cheek. It's kind of it's our pushback button. When one of us is nagging or acting in a way that's inappropriate, one of us will look to the other and say, "Hey, should I go up on the roof?" Like, kind of joke. And early on in our marriage, I said that a lot, and now it seems like she says it a lot more than I do. Go figure. See, but the idea is this. There's a breakthrough that takes place when we will intentionally live our lives the opposite of what our flesh would normally do. When instead of nagging and quarreling, we will serve, we will lay down our lives. Men, I talked to you last week. If you missed the message, get it. Our job as men is to lay down our lives for our wives. That's an important part. But women, I say this, if you will believe the best in your husband, he will rise to that challenge. If you believe in him and put trust in him being the sort of man that you want him to be, he'll rise to that challenge. See, but a wife who looks up to her husband and honors him with a gentle and quiet spirit will always have her husband's heart. I once heard a story to illustrate this. After a parade, there was a mayor of the town was walking down the street with his wife arm in arm, and they were walking down, and they came across a guy who was a street sweeper, and he was sweeping up all the confetti after the parade, and the wife recognized him as one of her high school boyfriends. And so the three of them stopped and had a brief conversation and caught up and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And as the husband and wife walked away, the mayor leaned over to his wife and said, "Just think, had you married that guy, you'd have been married to a street sweeper." And she looked up at her husband and said, "If I had married him, he would have been the mayor." And I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it could be. See, the truth of the matter is that a wife has enormous influence in the life of her husband. If she believes in him, if she respects him in that way, he will go very far. But if she does not, it's going to be very difficult. And make no mistake, men who are honored and respected at home tend to live up to their wife's expectations. They tend to live up to that charge. Not always, but they tend to. So with that introduction, I want to look at our key scripture from Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you again to check it out. But Ephesians 5, from the women's perspective, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and then we're going to skip down to 33. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Skipping down to verse 33. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I want to give you a couple points, and then I'm going to turn it over to Rebecca to share some practical steps. The first is this, wives, submit to your own husbands. That's what the scripture says very clearly. And this is not an admonition for women everywhere to submit in everything to all men in all things. This is saying very specifically that within the God-ordained marriage relationship, there is to be a leader, there is to be a head, and that one is the one that's ultimately responsible before God for their relationship. God has assigned that role to men, and his design for marriage to thrive is around that idea, that is the way that it works. And let me just give you a caveat. Let me just put a pause button for a second. Because I shared last week about some men who take this headship, this leadership role, and they take it in the wrong direction. Let me just say, women, if you are in an abusive relationship, if your husband is verbally abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive, that's not acceptable, and you should not submit to that. That's not God's design for marriage, that you would live within abuse. So let me just say that right up front. If you're in an abusive relationship, seek help. Come talk to the pastoral staff. Come talk to the authorities, because you don't need to be in that. So when I talk about submitting ourselves, I'm not talking about an abusive relationship. If that's your idea, then just take that out, because that's not what I'm talking about. So I want to talk about a couple things that submission does not mean real quickly before I turn over the mic to my beautiful wife. Submission does not mean that she should be silent. Doesn't mean that our wives should be quiet. I talked about this a bit last week, but many chauvinistic men and many men who have a wrong idea of this think that this means that the wife should sit quietly and just cross her arms and wait for instructions. I don't know. Maybe there's men who feel that way. They're not married to the type of lady that I'm married to, because she's got great ideas and thoughts. She's a strong wife, and I love that. See, but ultimately, marriage is a relationship designed by God for companionship. It's designed for friendship. And I don't know about you, but I don't have any friends that don't have input into the relationship, that don't have input into what we're doing, that I just say, "Hey, we're going here. Hey, we're doing this." That's not how a friendship relationship works. See, there's lots to a marriage relationship. And I'm thankful that my best friend is not a quiet person. It's not that she's loud or boisterous. I'm the one on the roof, remember? Or she's the one that wants to go on the roof. But she is involved and engaged in the conversation. So being submissive does not mean the wife should be silent. It also doesn't mean that she's less important than her husband. And this is something that's hugely important. There are no more important roles or positions within God's kingdom, and in the marriage role in particular. And I'll remind you of what God spoke in Genesis chapter 1. This is the first chapter of the book. This is where God gets to lay it down. In Genesis 1:27, so God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So as a Christian, as someone who believes the Bible is God's word, I believe that all human life, all human beings are made in the image of God, or in the Latin, the Imago Dei. So when I believe that my wife is made in the image of God, that she's the Imago Dei, then it changes things. She is no less worth than me. She's made in God's immeasurably valuable worth. She has great worth. And this is part of the reason that Christians believe that men and women, young and old, rich and poor, white, black, brown, red, doesn't matter, born and unborn, that all life is precious in the eyes of Almighty God, because all human life is the Imago Dei. It's the image of God. We're image bearers of the Creator of heaven and earth. And this isn't a hugely important thing, that the wife has no less importance, she has no less worth than her husband. The third thing that submission does not mean is that she should have no leadership within the home. Again, there's no distinction in the eyes of God. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us that in Christ, there are no Jew or Gentile or male or female, that God sees us all as his children. There's no distinction in God's eyes. And while there is a leadership role given to the husbands, it's actually more of a responsibility than it is a leadership role, truth be told. But that does not preclude a wife from leading well in addition to her husband. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the role of my wife leading in our home, because we need that. We need that. Because as male and female, we're created in the image of God. Did you know that there are attributes of God? Sometimes I think men think, well, God is this strong man. He's Father God. But when God imaged, when he created the human race, he made male and female. These attributes that we see as feminine attributes are really attributes of God, because they're imaging God. This idea of caring and loving and graciousness. I love that my wife does. My children need a mom. They need that. If they just had dad all the time, I don't know if they'd be alive or they'd be... we'd have fun and we'd wrestle, but the soft, nurturing, caring side is important. Anyways, so it's not that she should have no leadership. What does submission mean? It means that a wife should allow him to lead, allow her husband to lead. There's something powerful about a strong woman. As I've shared, I've got a beautifully strong woman that has no problem being able to lead on her own. And God knows that's the sort of lady he's blessed me with. And some of you ladies are in the room and you have a very strong faith. You've got strong leadership gifts. You've got strong talents in different areas. Maybe you lead in all the circles where you're at. And that's a good thing. But it's something important about men leading in their households, men leading their families. And as a husband, I know that God has entrusted me with one of his beautiful daughters and his beautiful boys. God has entrusted me with one of his daughters. And that comes with the weight of knowing that I have a responsibility on my shoulders as a husband to care for them, to love them, to lead them. And part of why that weight rests on my shoulders is because I've got a beautiful wife that has allowed me to lead. She could refuse my leadership. Don't you know that I think there was one example in that video we watched. She felt like she had to take charge. And sometimes that's the nature of relationships. Someone feels like they need to take charge. But when my wife allows me to lead, it changes the dynamic. When she allows me to lead, because don't you know, wives can lead as well. When she allows me to lead, it changes things. Submission, what it does mean, the second thing is that you trust his leadership. Trust is not something that we just talk about. It has to go deep. Rebecca's going to share on trust in just a few minutes as well. But building trust in a relationship begins with conversation. It begins with communication. And if you're not communicating your deep and real thoughts, feelings, and emotions, then you'll never begin to have trust in a relationship. Now, some people believe that trust has to be earned. And I'll tell you that in different relationships and seasons where trust has been broken, I agree with you. There's seasons where trust needs to be reformed. But let me just tell you this truth. Trust cannot be earned. Trust cannot be taken. It can only be given. See, I cannot force my wife to trust me. I can't take her trust. She can only give it. And as a husband, she can't force my trust. I'm the one that has to give it. And so trust cannot be taken. It must be given. And part of that intimacy and relationship can only happen when wives will trust their husbands to make decisions with their families and their wives in mind. And this is the reason why, husbands, it's so important that last week's message, that we are willing to give up ourselves for our wives, to lay down our lives for them. Because if we're operating in that healthy place where a husband is laying down his life for his wife, and the wife is submitting herself to her husband, then there's going to be a relationship built on trust. Because if I'm giving myself up for you and you're trusting me with your life, then there's a trust there that will create intense emotional intimacy, because we can trust one another in an incredible way. And that's the sort of marriage relationship that God has designed us for. See, it takes two to tango, as they say. That's why our marriage pano is so important, that we expect nothing but to serve. So the second thing of our truth, and then we'll pass the mic over to Miss Rebecca, is that wives, your husbands need something from you. They need that word, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. They need respect. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a huge difference between submitting to someone and respecting someone. Anyone who's ever had a job with a boss they didn't like, you know what I'm talking about. It's different from, compliance is different from respect. You know what I'm talking about? It's like the wife who went to the police station with her next door neighbor, and she was distraught. She went to the police station to report her husband had been missing. And she goes up to the police officer. She says, well, we need a description of your husband. Said, well, yeah, he's 6'4", 185 pounds, long, wavy brown hair. He's really soft-spoken, and he's good with my kids. Find him, please. And the neighbor who went along with the wife looked over and said, that's not your husband. Your husband's 5'4". He's overweight. He's bald. And he's abusive to your kids. And she looks back at him. She says, well, I don't want him back. Right? There's a difference between submission and respect. Here's what respect means. Here's a definition of respect. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. Here's the truth. Women, it's really easy for you to admire and respect your husbands on the day of your wedding, right? I mean, it's like a high day, it's a good day, it's an emotional day. But afterwards, it becomes a choice. I mean, the fact of the matter is that people change. Some people say, well, we just change. We're all changing, we're all growing. In fact, scientifically speaking, according to researchers, our body, as you know, we're always getting new skin cells and different cells in our body. And within about 7 to 10 years, most researchers believe most of the cells of our body have been changed. So in a real practical sense, if you've been married more than 7 to 10 years, you're married to someone different than you married. They're a different person physically. And so the reality is, we have to learn to live together, to grow together, to, as we talked about in the beginning, to be broken together and to put those pieces into something beautiful. So how do we keep that spark alive? How do we create a culture of respect and love in our households? We have to understand that men and women are different. I know, newsflash, right? It's like that movie that book that was out in the 90s, Men Are From Venus, or Women Are From Venus, Men Are From Mars. I agree with that. Sometimes I feel like I'm speaking to someone from a different planet. I mean, that's just the nature. Men and women relate differently. In fact, there's a great video. I know a couple of you have seen it online. I want to share with you as Rebecca comes. Check this video out. It talks about our relationships.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking? I love that video. All right. Well, as Brian was saying, I'm just going to come and I wanted to share some practical steps from a wife's point of view of how we can be submissive in this relationship the way that God intended and not really the way that we sometimes imagine, the way that the world tells us. So how do we create a culture of submission in our households? And the first thing I want to tell you is pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. There is something so powerful about this aspect of prayer. And that's something that, you know, James 5:16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. The context of this verse, it's talking about when someone is suffering, pray for them. If somebody is cheerful, praise with them. If there's somebody that has sickness, pray with them that they may be healed. Confess your sins to one another that they, and pray for one another that you may be healed. It continues on to talk about Elijah and the fact that he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for over 3 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and immediately it began to rain, and the land bore fruit. There is power in this practice of prayer. And I think a lot of times I myself, take it for granted because we have this amazing access to Father God. We have this amazing access to him, and we don't always utilize it. And there's something powerful about that because I don't know the heart of my husband all the time, but God does. I can see this one-dimensional relationship that we have. Not that it's one-dimensional, but I can see this one-dimensional area. I can see what's going on just in this relationship. But God sees his heart. God sees everything else that's going on in his life that I don't see. So whenever I take it to him in prayer, the first thing that happens is God changes my heart, and he aligns my heart. He makes my heart right in praying for my husband. He aligns my heart with what his heart is. And then I'm able to effectively pray for my husband and support him in that way. So why do we want to pray? Because it's powerful, it's effective. And, you know, there's a big urge, I think, in a lot of us women that we want to maybe fix our husbands. We hear a lot of people say, oh, I wish my husband would change this. I wish this would happen. We talk to maybe our girlfriends, and sometimes maybe we speak things that we shouldn't and say, oh, I wish my husband would just not do this anymore. Then my life would be better. But instead of talking in those relationships this way, it's more of, okay, let me go talk to God and let me have God align my heart with his so that I can come to that knowledge of what's going on. And really, the only way that issues are dealt with in his heart are not by me changing him. I might be able to change the symptoms. I might be able to change the things that I don't like. But ultimately, I want God to change his heart. I want God to do something in him that I can't do. And so that's where strongholds are broken in prayer. That's where roots are exposed in prayer, those things that I can't see but God does. So we definitely want to be praying for our husband. But maybe for some of us, it's when to pray. For me, I have to put it. I'm a very type A personality. I have to put it in my calendar or it doesn't get done. Granted, I have 4 little ones at home, and I'm trying to take care of them. I'm trying to homeschool. I'm trying to do all these things. And I have to be intentional to say, I am going to take time and prioritize my husband in that I'm going to lift him up in prayer daily, that I'm going to do that. And if I don't put it in my calendar and have a reminder, I don't do it. So when to pray? We want to pray daily for them if we can. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a short verse, and it's in a context of a lot of other things, but it says, pray without ceasing.
And that doesn't mean that I just have even that one intentional time every day where I'm going to pray for him. But throughout the day, as I think about him, I can just talk to God. That's all prayer is. It's talking to God. It's that conversation with him. So if I'm going through something and he pops into my mind, okay, God, I don't know why he's on my heart, but I just ask that you would protect him right now. And there's just something about when we are praying and lifting them up continually, something is going to happen. God is working in their heart in a way that we could never do. And, you know, a lot of times as a wife, I feel out of control. Like I said, I'm a type A personality. I like to be in control. One of my professors in Bible college told me, no, you're a type A plus. So yes, I like to be in control. But sometimes I'm not, because I allow my husband to lead. And that can create some anxiety in me. But the Bible even speaks to that. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And he's going to give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's in Philippians 4. And, you know, prayer does a lot of things. Like I said, in his heart, I can pray for him. But in praying for him, God's doing something in my heart, too, as a wife and as a mother. So maybe for some of us, it's okay, well, I'm going to pray for him. What do I say? What do I pray? And I just have some very practical things that I do pray for my husband. I pray for his eyes. I pray for his eyes, that he would be shielded from the arrows of the enemy, because let me tell you, in the society we live in, with the media we have, there's a lot of things that our husbands can see. And I pray for his eyes, that the Lord would just shield his eyes from those things, because eventually that's going to get to his heart. I pray for his heart, that it would remain pure. I pray for his hands, that God would bless both the work of his hands, that he would receive favor in his workplace, which here is church, so he would receive favor with people, that he would be able to walk out the things that God has called him to do. I pray for those things. I pray for his leadership in my home as my husband and with my kids as their father, that God would give him the grace to lead. And I'm sorry, I am very emotional. I am a woman. I just had a baby. But I pray for God to give him the wisdom and the direction to lead our family, because I know it's a big job and I can't do it alone. And even in the discipline of our kids, sometimes I just have to defer to him. And Brian knows this. I've done everything I can. I just kind of look at him and I have this look, I guess, because he knows right away. He's like, oh, it's my turn. But you know, I pray for him that God would allow him the grace to lead, because I don't want us to lead our kids and our family in such a way that it's just willy-nilly and we do whatever. I want to be very intentional that it's a gospel-centered way that we lead our family, that we lead our kids when they do something wrong, we lead them back to the cross. And that's something I think is really important, and we can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so as his wife, I pray for him for those things. And then pray for specifics as you're aware of them. You know what's going on in your husband's heart. You know what's going on in his life. You know, with friends or family, with work, whatever it may be. Pray for those specifics as you're led. And the last thing is really just how to pray. Like I said, talk to God. Sometimes we have those words and we know the words to say, and we say, oh, I'm going to pray for this. But as we submit to the Holy Spirit in prayer, a lot of times he's going to give us those words to speak. Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's many times, even this past week, I was praying for a friend and her husband that are going through a terrible time. And I was just praying what I knew, and I just felt like, no, there's more God wants to do. And so I just began praying even more, and the Lord just gave me words to speak, and I was breaking strongholds and things like that. And it's something that prayer is so powerful, that those things can only happen when we submit ourselves to God and we say, God, I'm going to give this to you fully. And that's what we're doing when we're praying for our husbands. We're saying, I'm not going to control him, though I want to. I'm going to submit, and I'm going to give him to you fully, God. You work in his heart. You work in his life, that you would have the glory, that you would change his heart, because I can't. So we want to pray for our husbands. We want to start trusting our husbands is another one. Like I said, I'm type A. I love my husband, but I want to be in control. But there are times where we have to trust our husbands. And I don't think he mentioned this, but there was a time that we were talking about recently that I had to trust him. And we were, I think, living in Fairfield. We were associate pastors there. We weren't paid. We were just doing it. We enjoyed our time there. We were both working full time. He was working at Apple. And he came home, and he had gotten another opportunity somewhere else. And it was Big Brothers, Big Sisters. And I hope that's okay. I'm telling the story. I do. But he came home, and he said, okay, well, we were headed this direction. I was going to leave Apple and go work at Big Brothers, Big Sisters, and really that would allow me to do more ministry, and that's where my heart is. And I was like, yes, let's do it. And he said, but my bosses are talking to me, and there's this other direction we can take at Apple that's going to eventually, lead to some really good things that way. And from a worldly perspective, yes, there's more money here. There's more other things here. There's more prestige, but there's ministry here, which he and I both know that's what his calling is. That's what he's supposed to do. And so I said, okay, well, that's your decision. And I walked away and I prayed and I was like, okay, God, I know the right answer. And I know if I go talk to other people, they're going to say, go this direction, go to Apple, do this. But I know that I know that I know that I know that he's supposed to go this direction. But he kept coming to me and asking me, he's like, okay, what do you think? What do you think? Let's make this decision. And I'm like, no, it's not my decision. This is your decision as the head of our house to make. And I knew that it was going to change the trajectory of our life one way or another. But I had to submit myself and trust him to make the decision that was right. And, after a few weeks, he came to me and he's like, okay. And I don't know if he was scared to come to me and say it or what, but I remember the conversation. It was like, okay, well, I kind of decided I want to go this way. I'm like, awesome. I knew that 3 weeks ago. But I'm glad you came to that decision, for yourself. And it was something I trusted him. And if he had said the other direction, I would have submitted and we would have gone the other direction, because that's something that I had submitted to him to say, okay, I am going to follow you. You're the head of our house. I trust that you're going to follow God, that he's going to lead you in this. So yes, I'm happy he chose that path. We wouldn't be here. But as he mentioned, for some, sometimes maybe there's a broken trust, whether it be a relational thing, it be maybe in allowing your husband to make a decision that you didn't agree with. With that broken trust, I would just say, I heard these wise words from one of our pastors, Wayne Cordero. Start small, but start now. And that goes with the prayer too. Start small, but start now. Can you guys say that with me? Start small, but start now. And there's something really powerful about that, because, we don't just give our trust as women. We don't just say, okay, well, I'm just going to trust you again, even though I've been hurt right now. It's something that we have to choose to intentionally give. So if we start with the small things and build back up, that's okay. That's okay. The third thing is win your husband with your actions and not your words. We all know, we've heard, the whole talk, love is a verb. There's active. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So we can say that we love our husbands, that we support our husbands, that we trust them, that we respect him. But the truth is, he's not going to know it by our words when we just say it. He's going to feel it by our actions. He's going to feel it by what we're doing to display that to him. And so our actions do speak louder than our words when it comes to that. And I think that's so true for men. Because I know when I tell my husband something, it's like, okay, yeah. But whenever I show him in a way that he gets it, it's like, okay, yes, you do trust me. You do respect me in that way. And then we all know in Proverbs 31, talks about a wife. And I just pulled two little verses from there. It says, an excellent wife who can find. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. It's really easy to do harm with the words that we say. It's really easy to do harm when we walk into circles with our girlfriends and they're maybe all talking about their husbands and what they don't like. Speak well of your husband to others, to your kids. Speak well of him. Don't speak, if there's a word that's going to come out that you're just like, nope, don't speak it. Only speak well of your husband to people. That is respecting him. Speak well to him. Have a good attitude in talking to him. Assume the best of him. That's something Brian and I talk about a lot. Let's just assume the best. Because it's really easy to assume the worst. Let's assume the best of each other. Like he said, our motto is expect nothing but to serve. That has served us very well throughout our marriage. And almost 15 years that we've been doing that actively. And, you know, for a lot of men, it's learn their love language and show him love in that manner. There's 5 different love languages. I'll just name them real quickly. It's words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, physical touch. These are different ways that all of us receive love. And find out what your husband's love language is and love him in that manner. Show him that you care for him, that he's important, that he is the head of your house. And in doing so, that's going to change a marriage, I think. A lot of times marriages can struggle because of lack of communication, because we don't feel respected, we don't feel loved, we don't feel submitted to for men, those things. And just having these simple things of, let me just pray for my husband, let me align my heart with God, let me trust my husband, even if it's starting small right now. And let me just love my husband with my actions. They're huge things that can change the direction of a marriage and lead it to a place that's really good and that is submitted to God the Father. So I'm going to let Brian come back up.
Our heads and close our eyes. Perhaps, you know, God was speaking to some of us this morning or last weekend as we talk about marriage. And I believe that God is calling us to go deep in our relationships, marriage relationships in particular, but maybe it's some other relationship that God was stirring your heart and speaking to you about this morning or last weekend. And for many of us, God is calling us to lay down ourselves, our ways, our desires, so that we can serve and honor someone else. See, Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, perhaps you walked in broken today. The truth is we're all broken by sin. But maybe you're in need of a redeeming Savior like Jesus who can take the broken pieces. Maybe the broken pieces of your marriage, maybe the broken pieces of some other relationship, and make something beautiful out of it. We have a miracle-working, powerful God, a God who can do in a moment what would take a lifetime to do otherwise. If you have a relational issue that needs a miracle right where you're at, let's bring it before the Lord, because he cares about us. Pray with me right where you're at if that's you. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a miracle-working God, that you can do miracles in our relationships, that you can take broken things and make beautiful creations, that you are able to do, as your word says, exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or even dream of. So today we ask for miracles in relationships where there's been broken trust, where there's been some other brokenness. Father, we pray that you'd bring healing and wholeness. Lord, where we have not trusted, where we've not submitted, where we've not laid down our lives for our spouses or for other relationships, God, we pray that you would bring restoration today. This morning we pray for broken marriages. Lord, you are the creator of marriage. And so, Father, we pray for those marriages that are broken, that you bring healing. We pray for familial relationships that are broken and severed. God, would you bring healing and restoration to those things as we put you first, as we seek your face. God of restoration and redemption, we ask you to do what only you can do in those relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Finally, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I don't want to leave this place without making an opportunity for anyone here who needs to take the very first step of faith. We talk about a God of restoration, a God of redemption, but the truth of the matter is that God loves you. He came and died in your place for your sins, that you might be restored to God. You might have been in church before, but maybe you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, then with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to ask you to do anything strange or weird, but I just want to take a moment to say if there's anyone here that needs to take that step of faith. You need to say yes to Jesus' free gift of grace. If that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer? Anyone in this place that needs to do that? Thank you, ma'am. I see you. Thank you. Church, can you repeat this prayer with me, with those who may be praying for the first time? Say it with me. Heavenly Father, you've said all I have to do is come to you with faith, and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive my sins. Help me to change my life through your power and grace. And secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.